So how many of us were lying as we sang the chorus to that song? Here the chorus says, I sing though through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. Think of what's going on in your life. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. Those are good things to think about. Whatever we're going through, whatever it is, it's God's will for our life right now, and it matters how we deal with it. So, and that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in the book of Numbers. So turn there to Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to look at some dark days in the life of Moses. A really discouraging chapter in the Bible, except for a ray of light at the end. So let's begin in verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the Word of God together. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, help us to see truths, to believe truths, and to allow it to sink into our heads and our hearts for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Numbers chapter 20, the 40 years of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness are now over. And now Moses begins that very short march into the promised land. Now remember, in the middle of this chapter, we saw earlier that Moses was chastened by the Lord because he disobeyed. He struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And as a result, God said he would not enter into the promised land, but he could lead the people up to the border. And the most direct route would be to go straight north, except that there was a mountain range there, and it seemed a little difficult to bring 2 million people up over a difficult mountain range. And so the more likely route to get to the promised land would be to go east a little into Edom and then up through Moab and then cut back west to Jericho. So this is what Moses decided to do. In verse 14, and he sent messengers from Kadesh, where he was, unto the king of Edom. And notice how Moses introduces himself to the king of Edom. He says, thus saith thy brother Israel. Now, in a sense, the Jews and the Edomites were brothers. They can trace their ancestry, both of them can, right back to Isaac. And we read in the book of Genesis that Isaac had two sons, and God predicted that in the womb of their mother, there would be two nations that would come from that, from Jacob and Esau, and two different kinds of people. It says two manner of people. Jacob and Esau were very different. And then there was a prediction that came along with that, the birth of those twins. The elder shall serve the younger. Now that was backwards of the way things normally were. Usually the firstborn son had the firstborn blessing, and he was in charge. But here God said, the son that was born first would not have that firstborn in rank. That would go to the younger. And therefore the elder, Esau, would serve the younger. Now that's what God said. And eventually, that's what came to pass as well. But the way it came about, the way Jacob slyly tricked his brother into getting the birthright and all the firstborn privileges, God did not condone that whatsoever. That was sly, that was trickery, that was not right on the part of Jacob. But God predicted that the end result would be that the elder shall serve the younger, but God did not condone the method. And as a result, there were two sons born, Jacob. And we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the nation of Israel came from his seed. And the other son, Esau, he later became his name became associated with Edom, and he became the father of the Edomites. And they hated each other. When the birthright was basically stolen by trickery from Esau by Jacob, that stirred up a bone of contention that never ended. And there was hatred between those two brothers. And then we read later on, many years later, in the life of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says about the Edomites in his day, he says, because thou hast a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel. So centuries later, they were still hating. Those two tribes hated each other. You read the book of Obadiah, that short book. A good chunk of that book is a rebuke, a stern rebuke to the children of Edom for their cruel treatment of Israel. And Israel gave it right back. Saul fought against Edom. David fought against Edom. Joab slaughtered the Edomites. Jehoshaphat fought against Edom. Joram fought against Edom. Ahaz did as well. This was a hatred and war took place over the centuries. And now about 500 years after the birth of these two sons, in the days of Moses, who is now the leader of the children of Israel, he sends a message to the king of Edom. Would Edom still remember? They have long memories in the Middle East. They remember those ancient hatreds. And that's what took place here. And so Moses tries to be gracious and kind to the Edomites, and he sends them a request, and he introduces himself as your brother. Well, yes, they were related, but it wasn't the greatest of relationships. And then we see that Moses says at the end of verse to the king of Edom, he says, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. In other words, Moses was aware that the Edomites were aware of what God had done to Israel over the last 400 years in Egypt. How they had been in slavery in Egypt and how God delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And so that's what Moses does. He reminds his brother, Edom, the king of Edom, about they caught up in the last 400 years. And he says in verse 15, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are here in Kadesh, in a city in the uttermost of thy border. So Moses reminds the king of Edom what God had done in the last 400 years, how he sent an angel to protect the Jews, how God brought the world's greatest empire to its knees, and therefore he delivered Israel, he destroyed at the Red Sea the Egyptian army. Maybe Moses was trying to get the king of Edom a little afraid of stepping on the toes of the Jewish people in light of what God had done to the Egyptians. And then Moses asks him a simple request in verse 17. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of thy wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. So here Moses says to his long-lost cousin, if you will, please let us pass through your land. We won't eat any of your crops. We won't even drink from your wells. I don't know how that would work out, 2 million people walking all that distance. But that's what Moses said. He was trying to be gracious to him. And the response from the king of Edom to this very respectful request was hostile. And the king of Edom says in verse 18, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. He says, if you stand on my property, it's war. That's kind of a paraphrase of what the king of Edom was saying. This was a very hostile response to a respectful request. This centuries of bad blood had not healed. And then we see the Jews repeat their request in verse 19, and the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, this royal highway, a caravan route. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. If anybody drinks any water, we'll pay for it. So we're just going to stay on the highway. We're not going to turn in any other direction. And then we have the second response of the king of Edom. And he says in verse 20, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. An army came out against them. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. This family feud was still going on. 500 years later, I heard even the, was it the McCoys and the Hatfields? They made up recently, I heard. But not so here. And so here we see the Edomites probably feared Israel and still hated them and wanted to get back at them, and they didn't trust them, and therefore he wouldn't let them pass through the land. And so what we see here is a picture of, here is Moses. He's already submitted to God's chastening hand for 40 years. He wandered around with the rebellious people all those years. And now that 40 years of chastening is over, and now Moses is trying to do God's will. He's trying to lead the children of Israel unto the border of the promised land. And who stands in his way? His own flesh and blood. The Edomites. Now, you know, as we apply this to our lives today, sometimes it's our own family that stands in the way of our progress with the Lord, of entering into our promised land, if you will, and resting in our inheritance in Christ. Now, we expect hindrance, we expect opposition from the world, but we don't always expect it from our own family members. Well, Moses got it from his own flesh and blood. And isn't that what Jesus warned his disciples? A man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus warned his disciples that if they were going to follow him and do his will, then they could expect opposition, sometimes even from your own family. And so the admonition to us today is, don't be surprised if our own family members don't want to follow you into the promised land, into a life that is right, lived right dead center in the will of God. And don't be surprised if they try to hinder you. They're not going to follow you, but they might even try to hold you back from entering in. Maybe a parent doesn't want their child to go off to be a missionary. Maybe they're trying to hold them back. You know, whether it's father or mother, son or daughter, aunt or uncle, whoever it is, don't let anybody hinder you from serving God with all you've got. If family members don't want to follow, that's between them and the Lord. But God has called you to serve Him. And remember that Moses, bringing the children up to, and later Joshua, into the promised land, is not a picture of the believer entering into heaven. And I'm going to keep hammering away at this because this is a very common view. We see it in many of the old hymns. But entering into the promised land is not a picture or an illustration of a believer crossing the Jordan, dying, and entering into the promised land. And we know that promised land doesn't picture heaven, because as soon as they get there, there's one battle after another. And the land is full of enemies. That's not a good description of heaven. Entering into the promised land for Israel meant they were entering into their inheritance. They were entering into their earthly inheritance. And it's an illustration of us as a believer entering into our spiritual inheritance. And we enter into that rest by faith. By learning God's word and resting in it, we can enjoy our spiritual blessings in Christ. And as we seek to rest in our blessings and walk in the Spirit, we're going to have opposition in this world. It's a battle. And in both cases, the land for Israel was given to them. It's their possession. Our spiritual blessings has been given to us. It's our possession, but it can only be experienced by faith. And that's the battle for us today. And so Moses brought the children of Israel to Edom. And he had to walk away. And he felt so defeated. Here was Moses trying to do God's will, trying to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, or at least to the border, up the royal highway, which was a great infrastructure, much better than bringing 2 million people through the mountains. There's already a road there. What a perfect way to go. It would have greatly facilitated this trip. And then we read in verses 21 and 22, in verse 22, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. They had to turn away. They weren't able to go into the promised land through Edom. Now think of how discouraging this was for Moses. He was trying to walk with God. He was trying to fulfill God's will. And yet it didn't work. And so now Moses has to turn away from bringing the children towards the promised land and bringing them in another direction. This was a serious blow to Moses and a real discouragement. He was down. He was dejected. And I'm sure he was wondering, God, what in the world are you doing? Why slam the door in my face when I'm trying to obey you and trying to honor you and trying to lead the children so they can enter into the promised land? Moses had just waited on the Lord for 40 years. And that time of chastening was over. Now it was time to march on into the promised land, and he tried to do just that. He expected that it would go so smoothly. He expected that he'd have God's favor every step of the way, because he knew it was God's will. And he was doing his best to fulfill God's will. So why was everything so hard? Why was life so difficult? The promised land didn't look all that promising. And God didn't seem to help out a bit. And I'm sure we've all felt that way in our walk with the Lord. We're trying to do the will of the Lord and obey Him the best that we can. And it seems like we run into one roadblock right after another. And everything seems to be a struggle in the Christian life. Well, isn't that what Jesus told his disciples to expect? The narrow way is a restricted way. It's difficult. A lot of pressure in the narrow way. The mountainous region in Canaan was prohibitive for the 2 million Jews to enter in. Moses tried the next best route up through the king's highway, and he got turned away. Because Esau kept that ancient hatred alive since 500 years earlier. Moses was deeply disappointed here. And we can all relate to Moses in his deep disappointment as he's trying to do his best for the Lord. And nothing seems to work. And the door gets slammed shut in his face. And I'm sure we've all had that kind of a thing happen in our lives where we're trying to walk with God, we have a difficult situation on our hand, and because we are really yielded to the Lord, we expect that God is going to just resolve that situation, and then at the last minute, the rug gets pulled out from under us. And all our hopes are dashed, and we're cast down. That's where Moses was at this point. And what Moses felt like he really needed was for God to lift him up and encourage him. So we go on in the next verse, and what do we read? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron is going to die. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So here God states that in that time when Moses was so down and discouraged, now the next thing God says to him is, Moses, your brother's going to die. And he says the reason too. When Moses smote the rock, in some way, it's not described how, but in some way, evidently, Aaron was complicit in that, and God holds Aaron partly responsible as the high priest, and he's not going to enter the promised land either. Neither one of them. These were two. Just think of that. Moses had been groomed by God for 120 years, his whole life for this. And because of his sin, the answer was, Moses, you're not going to enter the promised land. For the last 40 years, for four decades of his life, Aaron served as the high priest of Israel. And now God says to Aaron, you're not going to enter into the promised land either. This was a hard pill for these two men to swallow. Their lives had been dedicated towards this purpose, and now God says you're not going to see it. The highlight of Moses' ministry was being taken away from him, and Aaron as well. And just think of this chapter. The chapter begins, Miriam, their sister, dies. Now Moses loses his brother Aaron. And he's not going to enter the promised land. Neither is Moses. It seems like God is just saying no, 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 all the way along to Moses, even though Moses is trying to do the will of the Lord. Things didn't seem like they were going according to the plan. At least not as Moses expected. And when Moses really felt like he needed the Lord to lift up his spirits, God just increased the heaviness of his heart. And so we read in verse 25, God says to Moses, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. So now Moses is given instructions to take his brother Aaron to the top of this mountain. Moses knows exactly why they're going there. He knows that his brother is not coming down alive. In verse 27, it says, and Moses did, he obeyed. He was still trying to do God's will, and Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Now picture this scene. Both of these men are over 100, and they're trying to climb this rocky mountain together, and they both know that Aaron's not coming down alive. These two brothers that lived and worked together for the last four decades, I'm sure on the way up they were reminiscing of all the wonderful things that God had done in their lives, how God spared Israel through Moses, and how the remarkable way that Moses was rescued from the water in this little ark, this little boat, and he was on the royal throne of Egypt, and then he got rejected by the Jews and rejected by Egypt, and he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness being trained by the Lord, and the next 40 years leading the children of Israel. What a life! And Aaron, here was a man, certainly just like Moses, with feet of clay, but he was the high priest of Israel. And he had functioned that way as Israel began, as that tabernacle was just constructed. He was the George Washington of the high priests in Israel, if you will. They had a lot to talk over on the way up that mountain. And I bet there were a lot of tears shed as well. And we read in at the end of verse 28 that Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And in verse 29, and all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, and they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So a very sad chapter. Miriam dies in the early verses. Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. They're rejected by entering the promised land through Edom. Then Aaron dies, and the chapter ends. The whole nation is mourning. It's not a happy chapter. Except, we see God's grace in verse 26. Let's look in verse 26 at the end. It says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. God uses interesting terminology here for Aaron's death. He describes Aaron's death. Now notice that there are some italicized words there. It just says he's going to be gathered. So Moses' death is not going to be one lonely man dying on the top of a mountain all by himself. Rather, his death is described by God as a gathering. Now, in the Old Testament, when somebody violated the law and the capital punishment was to be inflicted, it is said that they were cut off from the people. They were cut off from the fellowship. They were cut off from the land of the living. That's the way it was described when they violated the law. But here, Aaron, God says he's going to be gathered. There's going to be a great gathering for Aaron. He's going to be brought into paradise and gathered together with all the saints, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints that went before him. And so here we see, in the language that God uses, a glorious end for Aaron. He's not going to the top of the mountain to be cut off for his sin. He's going to the top of the mountain. He's going to have a mountaintop experience. And he's going to be gathered with his people. What a beautiful way to describe death of a saint. A gathering. That's the terminology God used for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That they would be gathered with their people. They'd be gathered with the patriarchs. And so while Aaron's death would be a great loss for Moses and the children of Israel, it was glory for Aaron. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And this was God's appointed time. He's a very old man. And God gave him a long, wonderful life and 40 years of service as the high priest. And now both Aaron and Moses were told of the Lord that now Aaron was going to his gathering. What a great way to describe death. And we see also in verse 28, another blessing. I see it as a blessing. Some of the commentators see it as a curse. It says in verse 28, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, his high priestly garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. Now, some of the commentators see this stripping Aaron of his high priestly garments as a defrocking for his lack of, for his sin, that he was being excommunicated from the high priestly service. I don't see that at all. Even though Aaron, yes, he was involved in the idolatry and the golden calves, and yes, he did sin, and he was imperfect, just like Moses and the rest of us. But what I see here in this chapter is a wonderful example of God's grace for a faithful man of God. Though imperfect he may be on his deathbed, in his dying day, Moses takes the high priestly garment off Aaron. As Aaron is about to die, he only has moments left. Moses takes the high priestly garments off Aaron and he puts them on his son, Eleazar. And then it says, and when that happened, Aaron died. When that transfer of the high priestly ministry from Aaron to his son took place, and Aaron saw it, then he died. Now, for a man like Aaron, who had just given the last 40 years of his life to this ministry, And God allowed him to see this ministry that was going to be continued through his son. His son would take the torch into the next generation. What could possibly be more satisfying and fulfilling and joyous for this godly man on his deathbed? What an awesome way to leave this world. No, I don't see this as a shameful defrocking of a high priest because of his sin. I see this as one of the most blessed moments in Aaron's long, faithful, fruitful life. Evidence that God uses frail men of dust like us. And evidence that the office of the high priest was far more important than the individual man in the office. And that even though these high priests in the Old Testament were not allowed to continue by reason of death, as the book of Hebrews says, the office could continue. I know one of my greatest fears is, will Salem Bible Church continue into the next generation? I know that's what Pastor Estrada is concerned about, and that's what Pastor Hickson out in Ohio is concerned about, and that's what Sam Lopez in Montevideo, Uruguay, and we could go on and on. And what father, what Christian father wouldn't delight to see his son be called to the ministry? And especially somebody like Aaron, who had devoted the last 40 years of his life to this ministry, he could fully appreciate the glorious thing that God did for him on his deathbed. His own son would be robed with the high priestly garments and would continue the ministry. Now Aaron could die and rest in peace. But that's not all. There's another blessing that can be seen in the transfer of the high priestly garments here to the next generation. It was going from Aaron to his earthly son, Eleazar, but we know from the New Testament that Aaron is a type of Christ. And Aaron, as the high priest and the earthly high priest, is a type of Christ, our heavenly high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And Aaron got to see that the high priestly ministry was going to continue. It didn't die out with him. It would be passed on to the next generation. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because in the Old Testament, the priests were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, Christ, he continueth forever, and he hath an unchangeable priesthood. And what's the result of his unchangeable priesthood? It goes on and on forever because he never dies. Wherefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost. What a great picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, Aaron probably didn't understand what the shadow of the high priestly ministry. He didn't understand the full substance in Christ. But what he could see was a joy to him in his dying days. And what he could see caused him to spend the last few breaths of his life in a mountaintop experience with the Lord and with his brother Moses, rejoicing in what God has done. Passed on to his son. And while the glory of the new covenant excels the old covenant infinitely, there is a glory to the Old Testament. There is a glory to the old Mosaic covenant. And there was a glory to the old covenant priesthood. And that's what Aaron was allowed to see. The glory, he was seeing through a glass darkly, if you would, and he saw the glory of that high priestly ministry. The dignity of that office, the significance of that office, and how God used the office of the high priest to minister to his people through the high priest. And boy, does the Lord use Jesus Christ to minister the spiritual blessings of the new covenant to us. He's in heaven, and he never dies. He lives forever, and he makes intercession for us forever. He never stops praying for us. Now, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday. You're all invited to come. Jesus Christ has a perpetual prayer meeting at the throne of God, and he's praying for you and me. Just like on earth, remember, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, when Peter just said, Lord, I'll, you know, you're never going to die. You're never going to be crucified. Be that far from you. And Jesus said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest in heaven, and he prays for us that our faith fails not, so that we are saved unto the uttermost. So yes, in chapter 20, Moses experienced some difficult days. He wasn't going to enter the promised land. The door was slammed on him by the Edomites to take the easy route into the promised land. His sister died. His brother died. And there was a lot of discouragement just on that level. And yet, in the last hour there, last hours of Aaron's life on Mount Hor, God graciously rendered or reminded Moses and Aaron that the work of the Lord would continue. That the work of God is much greater than the workers of God. And that Moses and Aaron were soon going to be passing away. They were soon going to be, Aaron that very day, Moses not long afterwards, they would soon be, their work on earth would be done. But God was plenty able to take care of the next generation. And God would raise up a man, Joshua, to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And God raised up Eleazar to take the place of Aaron. And for the past 40 years, Moses and Aaron were often frustrated with the children of Israel, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, rebelling. You know, just like us as parents sometimes, we get frustrated with our kids because sometimes they act like that. But we still love them. And Moses still loved the children of Israel. And even though it was frustrating for Moses at times, you see in this chapter his heart's desire was to lead them on to higher ground. And how frustrating it was for Moses because they didn't always want to comply. They didn't always want to follow in that direction. And both Moses and Aaron died without ever having led the children into the promised land. They died having, they were forced to trust God for the children of Israel into the next generation. They were forced to trust that next generation into the very capable hands of God. And so these last days on earth for Moses and for Aaron, there was a lot of frustration and sorrow and difficulty and disappointment. But as they trusted in God for the future, which God forced them to do on Mount Hor, they could truly rest in peace. Because God was still on the throne. Isn't God good to those that love him and want to honor him? And we're just like Moses. We get frustrated. We want things to go our way. We want things done yesterday. And yet God is good. And God gave Moses and Aaron just what they needed, just when they needed it, so that they might trust him in the next generation. That's a good lesson for all of us as parents. It's a scary world out there. We are being forced to entrust our kids to a God who's greater than the God of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your power, for your wisdom, that you planned it all. And Lord, as confusing and chaotic as things in the world seem to be from our earthly perspective, we know that your plan for the ages is coming to pass, and Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified through it. So help us, Lord, to trust you in these difficult days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.